So we're finishing up our series on the expanding the table. And I was, when I started writing the sermon, I was going to say that this week's story is the most awkward meal
meeting
story.
Is being recorded.
Oh. I was going to say that this story is the most awkward of the meal stories, but then when I started to think back, I realized that that's not actually true. They've all been pretty awkward situations with Abraham and the angels, and he says he's going to bring them out some water and bread, and then he has them just sitting there all day while he makes this big feast, and then Sarah laughs when they say, you know, kind of laughs at them when they bring the message that God sent them to bring, and the story of the Israelites who want to kill all the Arameans, but instead they have to feed them because that's what the prophet said to do, and then the awkwardness of the Last Supper, which the original event was awkward because Jesus is sitting there with all these people and then he's like, oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. I think that would have felt pretty awkward. And Paul was addressing the awkward situation of the people in the church in Corinth, the rich people bringing all their food and having so much to eat while the poor people were sitting there hungry. And it must have been pretty awkward last week's story when Peter shows up dripping wet to eat with Jesus, who he's just betrayed and denied a few days previously. So maybe one of the messages we should take from this series is that extending the table requires us to tolerate a certain level of awkwardness. Because these are all fairly awkward situations, and today's scripture is maybe not the most awkward, but certainly is no exception to this pattern. I expect the meal was already a little bit awkward because they're at the house of Simon the leper. Every time he's mentioned, he's called Simon the leper, and it's probable that he is someone Jesus has cured of leprosy, but that's still his social identity, and it's a social identity that would have prevented most people from wanting to eat in his home. It marks him as someone that people shouldn't be associating with, and yet there Jesus is, along with this vague group of other men who may or may not have really wanted to be there. Who knows who Jesus managed to drag along to this meal? And in the midst of this already questionable assembly of men, there enters a woman. And the men complain about her wasting the ointment on Jesus. But the truth is, no matter what this woman had done when she showed up, her merely being there was enough to make them feel awkward and uncomfortable and complain about her presence, because she was not supposed to be there in the first place. So in thinking about what this particular awkward meal might have to say to us about extending the table, I realized that where we situate ourselves in the story makes a big difference in how we understand it or what the message might be for us. So if we are Simon the leper, right, this story becomes an invitation to claim our new identity in Christ, to take our place at the table even as a host, even when others might view us as unworthy or unclean. I imagine Simon must have had a very deep relationship with Jesus for him to be one of the people Jesus chooses to spend time with on his way to Jerusalem. This is a really intense and emotional time for Jesus. And so because Simon is confident in Jesus' love for him, he's able to set aside this outsider label that everyone else uses of the leper, and to claim his identity as a beloved one of Jesus. So if we're feeling dejected about the dinner invitations that never come, about the tables that just don't seem quite big enough, perhaps Simon can be an encouragement to extend our own table and throw our own dinner party. The story's a reminder that even if no one else comes, Jesus will show up. And if we're Jesus, I mean, we're not Jesus, but if we're looking at this from the perspective of what would Jesus do, maybe the message is to say yes to what's offered and to embrace the awkwardness of what might come. Jesus accepted Simon's dinner invitation, even if the disciples were grumbling about having to go to the house of the leper. And he received the anointing from this woman with gratitude, even though we can probably all agree that an entire jar of oil poured over your head would seem like a bit much. I was thinking of what Carol mentioned in sharing time last week, that the extended table is an unpredictable space, right? Whether it's she was talking about the soaking wet Peter showing up. So whether it's a soaking wet disciple or a woman carrying a big jar of ointment, you don't know who might show up or what they might bring to the meal. When the unexpected and the awkward happens, we have a few options, right? We can leave the table. We can try to enforce the rules of the table, which seems like what the disciples tried to do throughout most of the Gospels, and it doesn't tend to work out very well for them, but we can try to enforce the rules that we think exist. Or, like Jesus, we can just see what gifts God might be offering in that strange moment. We can let the oil, the whole big smelly jar of it, just pour over us and be grateful. Now, if we are one of the scolding guests, which is probably who I am more often than I would like to admit, then the story is a not so gentle reminder to check our judgments. I'm a little skeptical about the reasons that the guests give for being upset, but maybe they're really concerned about the poor. It would be great if they really were that concerned about the poor. But Jesus, of course, is also concerned about the poor. In fact, when he tells the guests, "You will always have the poor with you," he's quoting Deuteronomy 15. "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your siblings and toward the poor and needy." But I do wonder if the poor are really the primary concern for the grumbling dinner guests. Their reaction seems a little bit extreme for just general social concern. They're speaking to one another in anger. They scold the woman, and the Greek word for scold means to snort in anger. They're really upset that this woman has shown up with oil for Jesus. So I do wonder if it's not more about some other things going on than actual concern for the poor. Like maybe it's about fear of what they're going to face when they get to Jerusalem with Jesus. Or maybe it's just the culmination of all these times that Jesus has let some strange woman into a space that she wasn't supposed to be, and what is this going to mean for how we're expected to live together into the future? Or maybe it's about embarrassment that they weren't the ones who thought to anoint Jesus with oil. If we ever find ourselves ready to scold others, it's always a good idea to think about what might be behind and underneath and around our leap to judgment. And even if we give these scolding guests the benefit of a very big doubt, and even assume that they are, in fact, really just that concerned about the poor, I think there's still a message here that there are many ways to serve God. There are many ways to care for the poor. There are many ways to use our resources faithfully. When we were working, some of us were working with the Jail No campaign, we got scolded quite a bit. And one of the most frequent scoldings were about what we weren't doing. Katie probably remembers these. "You should be going to Topeka. The problems are at the state level. You should be complaining to Topeka. Or you should be going into the jails and prisons to minister and to teach classes." And those are both good things that need to be done and that should be done and that I'm glad that people do. But that's just not what we were doing. And it's tempting sometimes, I think, to scold people who are choosing to serve others in a different way than you are, because maybe then you don't have to feel guilty that you're not doing it the same way that they are. But Jesus doesn't let these guests and doesn't let us get away with this kind of ranking of goodness and this shaming of people who do good in less conventional and maybe less comfortable ways. And finally, if we are the unnamed woman, this woman whose story will be told throughout the world, is told throughout the world, this we can receive this as a bold encouragement to enter whatever spaces we're called to and to offer whatever gifts we have to give. It's an invitation to take our place at the table, even if others complain that we don't belong there. And thankfully, we have some really good examples to follow in this holy work of party crashing. And I just wanted to give a shout out to three particular groups of people that I think have been a huge blessing to the Mennonite Church in particular and the broader church for sure. First, I've been thinking of people with disabilities who obviously the church has not, to my knowledge, ever said, you're not welcome, you can't participate. But we have structured for so long our buildings in ways that people with mobility issues can't always access. We have structured the ways we communicate to be not so accessible for folks with hearing impairments or visual impairments. And we've certainly structured our worship services and our classes and meetings in ways that don't make comfortable space for people who are not neurotypical, who may think or function differently from what we consider normal. And yet, people who have these kinds of struggles and are excluded but from so much of church life have continued to participate and continue to encourage us to do better. I'm excited for a resolution. That is the nerdiest pastor thing anyways. I'm excited for a church resolution that's coming up that's from the Anabaptist Disabilities Network that will provide encouragement for churches to be more accessible and provide resources for churches to do that. But I'm so grateful for folks that stick with it and help the church be better and be more inclusive and expand the table. Second, I've been thinking about women in ministry. My mom and Katie have both done a lot of research in this area, and between the three of us, we could spend hours just talking about this, which I won't. I can't speak for what they'll do, but I just want, to express my gratitude for women who've come before. This woman, in a sense, this woman in the story is a woman in ministry. She's ministering to Jesus, and it feels like that scolding that she gets is just echoed throughout the centuries for women who try to enter male-dominated spaces and do the ministry that they're called to. And so I'm so grateful for women who have come before me. I know Katie had a chance to interview Dorothy Nicol Friesen, who did so much for Mennonite women in particular. And it made my ability to enter these spaces so much easier, but also continuing with gratitude and compassion and prayers for women who still today are in environments that are very hostile towards them carrying out their calling from God. And these women could leave the church, and some do by necessity, but many choose to stay in faith and try to make it better. And my final shout out is for LGBTQ Christians who have insisted on their rightful place at the table. And it's been one of the great honors of my ministry to be able to work with so many LGBTQ Christians to see how much they love God and how deep their faith is in Jesus. That's so strong that they give extravagantly of themselves to this church who so often treats them as if they're just a problem to be dealt with. And so I have a deep love and understanding and compassion for those who have grown weary of the scoldings and moved on. And I am just in awe of the many who are still in the church offering their gifts and pouring out the oil. I think the only way we can possibly follow in this woman's footsteps, the only way we can have the courage to enter these spaces where we aren't wanted and to offer extravagant gifts that may not be appreciated is by focusing on Jesus. Right? That must be what this woman did, to focus on what Jesus is saying, the blessing and the praise from him, and let the grumbling of the guests that are scolding just be background. Because in the end, we aren't coming to the table for those others who have gathered, and we aren't even really coming to the table just for ourselves. We are coming to the table because God has extended the table for us, and Jesus has invited us, each and every one of us. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Joanna. We'll pause for a few moments.